announcements in there, some updates on the farm fundraiser, some notes about the children's ministry, where we're going to be doing some renovations this month. In addition to that, if anyone out there is interested in serving in the children's ministry, please let us know. We definitely have a lot of need there in that program. And then additionally, on the back page, a note about the senior ministry that's going to be closing down this month. So please take a look at that, just so you're up to date with everything that's happening in the church. And if you have any questions, always feel free to seek me out and give me a call or see me after service. All right? So we're starting a new series, and it's actually going to be in two parts. The first part's going to be about 3 weeks, and it's going to be talking about I am. Okay? And so you and I, as members of the church, and I'm not talking about members of Harmony Baptist Church, I'm talking about as believers, we are members of the body of Christ. We are part of the church with the big C, the church that has all Christians across the country, across the world, throughout all time, that are part of God's family. You and I have a responsibility. There's a way that we're supposed to think. There's a way that we're supposed to act. And so for the first few weeks, what we're going to talk about is I am. And what we're acknowledging is our identity in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a key thing to understand, because what happens with Christ is he thinks a little bit differently than the world. Actually, he thinks a lot differently than the world. Okay, the world teaches you are the sum of your actions. And so what the world likes to do is look at your resume. Where did you go to school? What have you done in your life? What failures and mistakes do you have? And then we add those up and we give you a sum value. And that's why in this world we tend to look at people's past to determine what they're worth right now. And so the unfortunate part about that way the world works is when you sin, which we will, when you make mistakes, which you will, those start to define who you are in life. And it starts to define where you can work and who you can be with and all kinds of things in life. What God tells us is that's not the way he works. God wants you to first find your identity in him.
Amen.
Who does he say you are? And from that attitude that's determined by him showing your identity, that leads to you acting in a certain way. And so it's a complete reverse of thought. It's a complete reverse of how God looks at things. The world says, what have you done? This is who you are. God says, this is who I say you are. And because of that, it will change your actions.
Amen.
And so, brothers and sisters, the first thing we have to do is go, what does God say about us? And what's the attitude? What's the thought process you and I are supposed to have before we start looking at what I will do? And so for a few weeks, we're going to talk about I am. And then a few weeks after that, we're going to talk about I will. And so in the I am part, what you're thinking about is this is the way we should be thinking. This should be the motives of our heart. Now, the hard part about the I am and the motive is that you can't see it. You know, Jesus talked about this when he had his Sermon on the Mount, about how so many had been taught to focus only on their actions. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. And what he said is, no, take us a step back. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust with your eyes. Because what he was getting to is it's about your heart, not just your actions.
Amen.
If you have a corrupt, sick heart, but you never act on those things, guess what? You still got a corrupt, sick heart. And so even though those actions aren't showing themselves, God knows your heart's not right. And so the first place we start is by correcting what our heart is, by acknowledging what God says and who God says we are. All right? Kind of reminds me of this weekend, or this last few weekends. Tyler has started playing soccer. And so Tyler's 3.5. When you go to a 3.5-year-old, 4-year-old soccer game, supposedly they're on teams. Now I say supposedly because when you see them before the game, they line up and you got the green team here and you got the blue team here and they look really cute and it looks like you got two teams. The problem is once the game starts, what you have is 8 children doing whatever they want. And typically what that looks like is 3 or 4 of them are on the field. The other 5 are playing in the dirt, trying to talk to mom and dad. You have one kid on our team, he likes to run the baselines. So he runs the painted lines of the field the entire game. And then the ones that are playing, even though they get the game, they don't get team. So we got 2 kids, they steal the ball from each other. So you'll see him on a fast break, and you're like, go, 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 go. And then his teammate runs, slides in, and takes the ball from him. And you're like, good steal, but wrong idea. And so what's cute is they just don't get the understanding of team. Their whole lives have been about me, 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 me. And you know, when you think about poor babies, right? There's that age when finally you have to tell them no, and they look at you like, I know, it's coming. She's going to tell you no one of these days. When you tell them no the first time, they're like, what is this? My whole life, I've told you I need, and you respond. I tell you I need, and you respond. And if you don't listen right away, I escalate how I'm telling you I need, and you respond. And there becomes that first point where you go, not responding. And there's this look of bewilderment upon their faces, like, what is this? You've broken the social contract. You've ruined the way this universe works. And they have to soon learn that, no, your needs are not always the most important needs. Well, brothers and sisters, what's sad is we used to teach that to our kids somewhere around 2. Now we're not teaching our kids that until I don't even know when. So many of us today are so self-consumed that you now look at our country and we're at the most divided we have been since the Civil War. Some would even argue we're more divided than we were at the time of the Civil War. How we look at economics, how we vote, how we look at race relations, how we look at our economy, everything. We're completely and utterly divided. And not only are we divided politically, but go to our families. The divorce rate's as high as it's ever been. The number of children in social care is as high as it's ever been. Everywhere you look, what you see is people only caring about one thing, themselves. And you're even starting to see that, you've been seeing that in the church. And so, brothers and sisters, what we're going to talk about today is, I am a unifying member. As part of the body of Christ, what God desires is that you and I come together. And what I've always liked about the world and how God works is this. Sometimes we can look at things and we go, man, it is ugly out there. And I think if we look at America right now, it's pretty ugly. There's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of fighting, there's a lot of things broken. But you know what that opportunity presents? Is you know when the light shines the brightest? In the darkness. It's when it's pitch black. It's when there's no light around you that little light suddenly draws the attention of everybody. And it gives them hope. And it makes them think and it makes them pause. And so there's an opportunity in this world that we live in where there's so much division, where there's so much pain, where there's so much selfishness, that if we, the church, can rise up and go, at our church, we're one. At our church, it's not about me. It's about us. It's about Him. If we can do that, it changes and it gets people's attention. Because anytime something's strange, people pay attention to it. You ever notice that? Anytime something's strange, people just stop and look at it. It's why, have you ever noticed on the road, you can have that car that's pulled over on the side and it acts like there's this major accident? Nothing's blocking the road. But why is everybody driving slow? Because there's this car over here and I'm not quite sure what's happening over here. Something interesting might be happening over here. I need to pay attention to this because I might need to tweet about this. This might be a great Facebook update. Right? Nothing's actually stopping us from moving, but something's weird, so we're watching. And that's just how it goes. So be something weird in a good way. And so what I want us to look at is, there's a few reasons why we should be a unified body. The first is, This is what happens when you don't even remember your order. Unity isn't just something honored by God. Unity is actually explored and understood by anyone that leads any organization. Vince Lombardi, everybody know who he is? The poor man was a Packers fan, and as a Bears fan, I kind of pray for him. But he knew a little bit about leadership and coaching football. He said this, the achievements of an organization are the results of the combined effort of each individual. People who work together will win, whether it be against complex football defenses or the problems of modern society. Individual commitment to a group effort, that is what makes a teamwork, a company work, a society work, a civilization work. It's when those individuals bring their own talents and abilities and they bring them together for one singular purpose. That's when good things happen. The way he says, it doesn't matter if it's a football field or a company. When people can put their own things aside, bring their talents together and unite, awesome things start to happen. Winston Churchill, anybody remember him? What's sad is more of you probably know who Vince Lombardi is than Winston Churchill. Churchill, of course, was a prime minister of the United Kingdom. He said this, when there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. Think about that. When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. If this church is united, if this church is together, if this church is one, it does not matter what happens outside these walls. We'll stand. We will absolutely stand. So the first reason that you and I should seek unity is it brings Christ joy. Now, brothers and sisters, think about that statement for a second. Is there anything cooler that you can think of doing today than making Jesus joyous? And I don't know about you, but he brings me so much joy so often, all the time, that sometimes it feels like this completely lopsided, unbelievably unbalanced relationship. He's just pouring stuff down, and I'm like, sorry. Hey, I messed up again, sorry. Hey, you know that? I messed up again, right? And you want to be able to go, Father, I love you. Father, I adore you, and do something that brings him joy. Something that puts a smile on his face. And when we are united as a church, it brings joy to Christ. In Philippians 2:2, Paul writes this. And it's important to note, when you're reading the Bible, right, most of the New Testament is history, and then the rest of it's about letters. It's about pastors writing to churches about issues that they are experiencing. And you know what one keeps coming up over and over again? Unity. Being together. And so Paul writes this, and he's writing, inspired by the Spirit, saying this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. What brings joy? That we're united. That we're together. It's an awesome, beautiful thing to watch. I'll give you another sports analogy. Anybody watch the Spurs last night? Now, it's hard for me to talk about the Spurs because I'm not really a fan. But man, if you ever watch a group of people care a little about their egos and more about the goal, it's that team.
That's right.
It's not about how many points I'm going to score tonight. It's not about who's a superstar, who's going to get commercials, who's going to get a shoe deal. It's about can we win? And they work at that so well, you just see that ball fly around the court. And before you know it, some guy's completely open. You know what's always been beautiful about the Spurs because they embrace this unity? There are guys who make a difference on their team that could not get a job on any other team. And you often see it. They'll have a great season with the Spurs. They'll go sign a big contract somewhere else and you never hear from them again. Why? They were succeeding in an environment where people were putting ego to the side. And so what was happening is everybody was focused on this one common goal and that rose everybody up. Now, it's a cool thing to watch in sports, but it is far more awesome in people. You ever watch a church do this? You ever watch an organization do this? It's amazing the impacts that they can make. Because instead of one person watching out for themselves, which means at the end of the day, there's only one person that cares about you. It's every person thinking about everybody else, which means you have an entire group of people caring about you. It's a far better place to be. And so when you and I think about unity, when we can put aside our differences, when we can show some humility, when we can sacrifice for one another, and put a smile on Christ's face, what an awesome thing to think about. To think that we can bring joy to our Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this, finally, brothers, rejoice. Rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What is he saying about unity? What does it do? It creates the spirit where you want to rejoice. Have you ever noticed when you're with a group of people who are united, you'll do things you would never do alone? Like, I remember when I was in high school getting ready for football games. We would do this whole routine where we were like hitting each other's pads and yelling. And if only one person is doing that, you call like the insane asylum and go, we got a crazy guy out on this field. But all of a sudden, 56 guys do it, and it's like, that's cool. Why? Because it's a group. United together in it. And that's how kind should be with us. If you see just one of us kind of doing what we do, you go, that's a weirdo. You see a bunch of us doing it together, and you go, that's interesting. That's intriguing. And so in this unity, we bring joy to our Father. Second thing, it displays God's truth. So not only does it give joy to Christ, but it displays, the unity itself displays the truth that God proclaims. So look at this. Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, or one baptism. So what's he saying here? There's a couple things I want to point out. One, I love that he says, bearing with one another. He's saying, is this going to be easy? No. It's not going to be easy. Have you ever noticed the more people you love, the harder life gets? Have you ever noticed that? You have unbelievably more joy. But man, making decisions gets a whole lot more complicated, doesn't it? Me and my wife laugh all the time because we have our friends that don't have kids yet. And they'll be like calling us up and like, hey, in 10 minutes, you want to meet us over here? And we just laugh. Oh, you who have no children. You gallivant around town deciding at free will that you will leave your house and you can be out in 5 minutes. Not when you have children. It will take you 25 minutes to find a shoe. And by the time you find that shoe, the shoe you were already had will be gone. And then you'll get everybody in the car, and then as soon as you pull out of the block, it's, I gotta go to potty. And you know they're gonna go potty like in 10 seconds. So you flip the car back around and go, right? Leaving places with young children is a whole process that must be planned and organized. And even then, you're gonna be 30 minutes late, right? So there is always this thing that the more people you bring into something, there's more things to consider. There's more people that can be hurt. There's more personalities at play. You know, when it's just you, you don't worry about offending anybody because it's just you. You know what you mean by everything you say and everything you think. But when there's 100 people in the room, you got to be careful. Because while 20 of them may get exactly who you are and what you're saying, there may be another 30 going, I don't think that way. That's scary. What are you saying? And it gets harder the larger the group becomes. But that's why he says, bearing with one another. It's a sacrifice. But man, when you do it, look at what he says you proclaim. The unity of the church then reflects what? One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What it's showing people is, why are we unified? Because there's such a clear direction given to us by our Father. Yes, we all grew up different. Yes, we all think different. Yes, we all have different skills. But you know what we all have in common? The blood of our Father Christ that poured down upon us and has brought us together. And He was so clear in what He wanted. So clear in the direction we are to go, that we are able to put everything else aside and come together. And so what's beautiful is when you look around a room like this and you see so many different people that honestly probably would never hang out with each other if it wasn't for the church. What it says to everybody is, why are you here? Because we serve Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because we are a family unified by our Lord. And what people start to see is, that's crazy. Because we do see unity out in the world. But you know what we typically see? Unity that brings like to like. Right? Go to the Harley-Davidson Club, and what will you see? A bunch of people that like Harley-Davidsons. You see the groups out in the world that unite because they've found a group of people that think like them. The church is something completely different because you don't see all that. You see so much diversity. But they're brought there not by common interest, by a common relationship.
Amen.
A common love and sacrifice for God. And so when you and I are one, not only are we showing that we can accomplish things, but we're proclaiming in that unity God's truth. We're one. One family under one Lord. It's an awesome thing. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So here's what Paul's saying here. Brothers and sisters, you and I believe that there is a Trinity, meaning there is God the Father, there is Jesus the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now, I've always kind of considered the Holy Spirit the black sheep of the Trinity, because at church, we always talk about God the Father, and we always praise Jesus. But what we often neglect is the fact that God the Father gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us. So you and I, after accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, we no longer walk this world alone. We walk it with a piece of our Father in us. Now, brothers and sisters, if the Almighty God lives in you, if the one that defeated death, the one that created the universe, has a piece of your heart, lives in your soul, shouldn't that bring us together? Shouldn't that power show itself? Shouldn't that drive us towards one another? Absolutely. And what he's saying here is, when we're one as a group, what that proclaims is, there's one Spirit working in all of us. That though we be different, there is in this group people submitting, not to their own wills, but to God's will. And because the whole group's submitting, guess what they're hearing? The will. That's driving them together. Driving them together. The beautiful thing, because in that unity, we get the chance to give a testimony to who our God is. It's a beautiful thing. It's very similar to if you have a great marriage. You know, often that gives you the opportunity to do? Tell others about Christ. Why? Because there's so many marriages now that are broken and hurting and in pain that when you actually are in love with your best friend and have a good marriage, people are going, how do you do that? Man, I'd love to have that. Talk to me about that. What's unfortunate is so many people get that opportunity. You know what we do? We blow it. It's like, well, you know, we just love each other. Well, when you find the right one, no! When you find the one God made for you, when you have the Father in your life guiding you to be sacrificial and to love in a way that puts you second, that's what brings that unity. That's what makes that marriage strong. We miss those opportunities to declare the reason you see this isn't because we're awesome, it's because He's awesome. It's a testimony to God's greatness and truth. Third thing, it fulfills the greatest commandment. So it brings joy to God, it proclaims His truth, and it fulfills the greatest commandment. Now, what's our mission here at Harmony Baptist Church? Love God, love people, follow Jesus. And where do we get that from? We get it from the greatest commandment, which shows itself in the Old Testament, it shows itself in the New Testament. And basically what the greatest commandment is you love your Father with everything you are, and you love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And what God is teaching us is over and over again, love is one simple thing, sacrifice. Love is when you're willing to say, I will sacrifice my own needs for yours. That's what love is. It's not some warm emotional feeling. It's when you will go, I will sacrifice for you. That's love. And so think about what unity requires. Unity requires us to continually sacrifice. And think about who you're sacrificing to. You're sacrificing your own will by putting His above yours, so you're showing love to Him. And then continually, because we get on each other's nerves, what are we having to do? Sacrifice for one another. And so continually in unity in the church, there's two things happening. You're sacrificing humbly to God, showing love, and you're sacrificing to one another, showing love. You're displaying that great commandment. Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So why are we here? We're here to bring Him glory. And what does that happen? When we see other Christians come to us, we do not greet them just as another person. We greet them as who? Jesus Himself. I realize that you are His children. And the way that I treat you reflects how I treat Him. Now, brothers and sisters, have you ever really thought about that? Do you really think about that when you think about how you treat your church members? Your brothers and sisters in faith. That is the child of God. And your love and reflection, or the way you act towards Him, reflects the truth to Him. And guess what? We get that as human beings. Mamas, how many of you are nice to people that are mean to your kids? Would you be best friends with a lady that hated your child? Oh, I love you, but your kid's a moron. I doubt that relationship's existing. You're probably getting fisticuffs on that one, right? Yeah, mama bear, exactly. I mean, my mama is probably the nicest person I know. You mess with her babies, and it's like, watch out. Back up. And I mean, and even as grown-ups, it's kind of embarrassing sometimes, because like, mom, I'm a grown man, I got this. Alright? Sometimes I just don't tell her about things that are happening because I don't want her to get all, what? Who said what? So think about that. If we get that as parents on earth, that if you disrespect and hate my children, there ain't no way we're having a good relationship. How does it work? We come to church, we're mean to brothers and sisters, and then we're like, God, I love you. I just don't like your kids, man. They're annoying. You think that works? You think He doesn't pay attention to that? He goes, if you love me, guess what you'll do? You'll sacrifice and show love to these guys. And I get it. They can be a pain. But guess what? So are you. So are you. I was talking to my friend the other day. I think I shared this a couple weeks ago. And he's big into AA and sponsoring people and coaching people. And he said, the thing he loves most about AA is everybody's a mess up. Everyone. So there, you can tell the worst story ever about your life, and there's people in the room nodding their head going, been there. Gotcha, brother. He goes, man, I wish church would be more like that. At church, we don't come and tell our worst stories. At church, we come and act like we're our best selves. It's kind of like Facebook. Have you ever noticed a lot of the people who are happiest on Facebook are actually the least happy when you meet them in person? Like, it's Facebook, I can control the story. I choose what pictures you see. I choose what stories you get perspective on. So I can paint this pretty picture for you of how perfect my life is. Well, when you meet me in person, I can't hide certain things. And so the same should be true of church, where we're just who we are. And we admit, got problems, got mistakes. But you know what? We got love, and it covers over all those sins. Brings us together in truth. That's what we should be seeing constantly, day in and day out. Yes, you're a mess up. I am too, and this is why it works. Alright? Colossians 3:14. This verse hangs over the door of the church that you walk into every Sunday. It says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Why is love so powerful? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is that powerful force that lets us acknowledge that you don't need to be perfect. And thank God for that. Imagine if you had to be a perfect parent or a perfect spouse. Your marriage would be done, what, 5 minutes into the wedding? I mean, we sin and make mistakes so often and so frequently, we can't even count them. But the beauty of life is this, is that when you ask if someone loves you, no one assumes, are you asking, is that person perfect? And so even all the mistakes that you can make as a parent, that you can make as a spouse, as you can make as a sibling, when you really love someone, no one doubts it. Yeah, they can list all the mistakes, but they'll go, I know that person loves them. They absolutely love them. And that's what God wants to see here. Is that, yes, there's mistakes, but because we have put love first, that love is the glue that brings us together. It's the thing that keeps us connected. It's the thing that keeps us united. That we continually focus on that love. Last thing. It reflects the truth of who we are. Okay? It reflects the truth of who we are. Now, when I say who we are, I don't mean your definition of it. I mean His. It's actually a really surprising thing if you're kind of new to God's Word and understanding how God sees you. And the thing that I find most surprising to people who don't know the Bible is how many positive things God has to say about us. And the reason I say it's surprising to people is a lot of people still have this picture of God as this angry, upset old man who's ticked off that we've disobeyed, has put in a bunch of hard rules for us to overcome so we can earn heaven. And if we'll get through those miserable rules and we'll restrict our fun, maybe we'll get to go to heaven. It's not the God you see at all in the pages of the Bible. And in fact, what's amazing is most of the things God has to say about you and me are unbelievably beautiful. In fact, often where we struggle is believing the good things He's saying. Remember, it's Moses going, you're going to send me? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm a stuttering loser fool who's hiding from murder in the desert, and you think I'm going to go save your people? Do you have a wrong? Is there another Moses in this area code you're missing? Frequently throughout the Bible, God shows up and goes, you, I've got good work for you. I built you for this. And people go, not me. If you knew me, you'd know this is a mistake. And God goes, no mistake. I know who you are. See, you're defining yourself off your sins. I'm defining you off of who I made you to be. So you got to remember, the Father is the one that shaped you. In Psalm 139, it says, He knit you together in your mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully you are made. Before you ever set foot on this earth, the number of your days was defined by Him and known. God knows who you are. So when we argue with God who we are, it's like arguing about Ford, what a pickup's supposed to do. They're like, we built it. We know what it can do. So when God's sitting there, if you're a Chevy guy, just ignore that. All right? God knows exactly what you're capable of because He built you. He knit you together. And I love that analogy because knitting, if you've ever watched it, you're paying attention to every single thread. This ain't some factory just spitting people out. This ain't some cookie cutter process. This is God sitting down, knitting together you. So He knows what you are. And there's a beautiful thing that He says about all of us together. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the most beautiful passages, in my opinion, about unity anywhere. Because what it reflects is unity does not mean that you and I are the same. It just means we're unified. See, I think some people are afraid of unity because they think it means you lose your individual talents, your individual beauty, your individualism that makes you you. It's never what God's for. God has no desire that you and I look the same. He needs us to be different. He built us to be different. Each of us comes to this church with different talents and abilities. If all of us were me, or all of us were Maria, or all of us were Lily, you'd have problems. Because all of our gaps would be the same. We'd be really good at certain things, and really bad at a lot of other things. It's only when all these different abilities come together that you go, now, you have something awesome. And so unity is not being the same, it's being together. Alright? So look what he says starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he's painting an analogy for us. The way that God looks at the body of Christ, you and I, the church, is the way we look at a human body. Now, is a human body made up of different parts? Yes, absolutely. But do they come together to form one thing? Yes. And that one thing, can you easily break it apart? No. Shouldn't be able to. It's a one thing that's united together, but each part has its own purpose. For in one spirit, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So what's it talking about? That Holy Spirit again. Whether you were part of the Israel tradition, or whether you were a foreigner from outside, whether you're a slave man, whether you're free, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, it does not matter, because what have you drank? One spirit that unites you together. All those differences the world acknowledges no longer matter when you have the one spirit in you, bringing you together. For the body, verse 14, does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what he's saying is just like we look at the human body, it would be so silly for us to go, man, I just wish I was one big hand. What would value would there be in that? Great, so you're a huge hand. You can't go anywhere. You can't see anything. You can't smell anything. You can't hear anything. You would add no value. The beauty of the body is all these parts come together. And only when they're together do they actually have value. Those parts separately really can't do anything. And what we start to realize as we work together is all of us have a certain amount of honor. All of us have a certain amount of responsibility. All of us have a part to play in this. And just as silly as it would be for your foot to be like, I'm out of here. Done with the body. That's how silly it is for us to be like, nah, done with the church. Can't do it. You can try. But you'll never be at peace in that, because you're fighting what the Spirit has put within you. I love this truth because I think about it so often. Have you ever like stubbed your pinky toe and it like ruins your day? You're like, you're walking around with a limp for like 3 days because of your pinky toe. And you're like, how can this one little piece be this painful? Or worse yet, like me, this time of year, my eyes, the allergies. And once I can't see, I'm useless. I am a useless individual. I just whine and don't do anything because my eyes aren't working. And it's like these small little pieces of your body, but they break and you're like, no, I got problems. What's funny is when they're working, you barely know they're even there. And God, isn't that true about the church? There are some people in this body that no one ever really sees doing what they do. But if they stop, you'd know. If they stop, you'd go, what happened? Something doesn't feel right now. All of us coming together. I'll leave you with one last passage, or not passage, but quote. I know you guys can't read that. This is A.W. Tozer, a guy I continually quote, and he talks so beautifully about unity. Listen to this. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You get what he said there? The way you tune 100 pianos to sound the same is not tuning one to the other, to the other, to the other. It's to take one standard and tune each one individually to that standard. And when you do that and you play them together, they will sound in sync. He says, in the same way, how the church should find unity is not that you and I sit here and go, I need to be like my neighbor. But that we sit here and we go, I need to be like you, Christ. Father, I need to love like you. Father, I need to sacrifice like your son. Father, I need to know your word. Father, I need to pursue your will. And what he says is if all of us have that desire, not to be like each other, but to be more like him, do you know what we'll start to find? We will be more like each other. We will start to fit together. That's such an important thing for us to understand. The unity comes not from trying to be the same. It comes from being servants of Christ. And so if that's our passion, if that's what we drive for, we will see the fruits of it and how we unify as a church. What a beautiful analogy. Tune your heart to God and you will find unity in the body of Christ. Let's just take a few moments as we close up the service. And let's just take a few moments where you're at to pray to the Lord. And what I want you to think about is, one, your place in the body. And two, your place in this church. Do you sense unity here? Do you sense like you're part of the body? Are you making efforts to know those brothers and sisters around you? Are you making efforts so that we do act like one body? Or are you just coming to get what you need and then leaving? It's not how the body should function. Just take a few moments where you're at. Have that conversation with the Lord. I'll be down here at the front if there's anything that you want to talk about or pray about with me. But let's just take a few moments to pray.